Hope you all are getting all this review. Absolutely. So we got through verse 6 on Sunday, and we looked at how Paul is stressing to the Ephesians in this second half of Ephesians, the application aspect of their lives and of being a Christian. And he tells them to that there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And we stopped here with the understanding that all of this that we live our life for and obey is to the praise of His glory. And we said on Sunday that everything about 4 through 6, when we look at the breakdown of it, we ought to just end every little section with to the praise of His glory. And so as we go through the rest of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 over the next couple of weeks, I think it's important to kind of start remembering that. And if you're taking notes, you know, you might put it TTPHG or something like that. I don't know. Acronym it. And then that way you always remember it's to the praise of His glory. As we begin verses 7 through 16 tonight, we ended the class reading that huge section, and that was a mistake on my part. So I want to break it up a little bit more tonight. And I want to look at verses 7 through 10 first and then go from there. In verses 7 through 10, Paul writes, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive," a little tongue twister, "and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Notice what he says here. Each one of us. But to each one of us. He's talking not just to the Ephesians. He's including himself in this. And he says, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Helps to have the underlines right there. So notice what he says. Despite being one in purpose, we are not the same with the same skills and abilities and talents and desires. What I have, someone else might not. And what someone else might have, I might not have. It is based on what Christ knows that we need. Because grace is given to support the worker. And it makes each of us sufficient to fulfill the task that we have before us to serve God. Here in just a minute. You go right ahead, though, since you want to jump ahead. But it'll be a few minutes if you want to make that application. Yeah. I'm going verse by verse, but yeah, you're jumping ahead of me. Teacher's pet. So when we look at this, as we said, it's based on the need. What Michelle needs, I might not. What I need, she might not need. But Christ knows, and He supplies it. He fulfills it. When we look at verse 8, notice what He says. He says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Christ conquered death and sin. And when he did, this resulted in us no longer being held captive by these things, no longer being restrained and without hope. And he took that away from us. He took that captivity away from us. And in exchange, he gave us gifts that allowed stand even in the most difficult of circumstances.
Jonathan, with that verse, I have to think back to Luke 4:18 and 19, where Jesus quotes from So I think it makes an excellent tieback to
absolutely
that fulfillment, but also the prophecy that was made long ago.
Yeah.
When you read captivity captive, to me that's the New American Standard says he led captive a host of captives, and that's a way of saying he led mankind out of the bondage of sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I hadn't read that version, so I appreciate that. We have a little bit of a... There we go. So, looking at verses 9 and 10, Paul does a little bit of an aside here. And, you know, the writer or the publishers put the parentheses in there, but, you know, Paul's kind of doing this aside. It's kind of a side comment here. And so we have to understand what he's saying. He says, now this, he ascended, meaning Jesus, did not simply come to earth. He ascended, and that means he first descended. Okay, it's kind of like Newton's laws. And so what goes up must come down. Well, what comes down has to first be up. And so Christ, who was up in heaven, he comes down. But notice where Paul says that he went in verse 9. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, meaning he died physically and he was put into the grave. But then he also descended into the Hadean realm. And wow, there comes my hickishness out. Into the Hadean realm, if I can say it. So he not only came here physically and came down that way, but he also came down and went into the Hadean realm spiritually. Why did he do this and ascend back to heaven? So that he could fill all things. Absolutely. And, you know, he comes here, he lives this life of perfection for us. And so he descended to that level, but then he descends even further on our behalf. And he overcomes it on our behalf. Absolutely. Any other comments before we move on to pass this aside note that Paul gave us and then move into verses 11 through 16? I hadn't thought of that. I'm glad you said that. Exactly. I got good looks and you got brains. I know. So the comments have been made about verse 7 about the gifts that Christ gives. And these comments have linked it all the way to verse 11. And that's exactly where we're headed. In verses 11 through 16, I want us to look at this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, like Dad was pointing out, like Dale's pointing out, here, look at these gifts that Christ has given. He's given gifts of apostleship, of prophesying, of evangelizing, of pastoral work, of teaching. And not everybody has these gifts. Not everybody has the abilities and the talents to meet these requirements. You know, when it comes to apostles, this specifically refers to those disciples chosen by Jesus with a special and unique role. When we're talking about prophets, we're talking about forth-tellers and spokesmen. When we're talking about evangelists, we're talking about people like Timothy. We're talking about people like Doug. We're talking about people like David Tomley or Mike Thomas. Two evangelists I deeply respect. I also respect Doug, but, you know, I want you to know, I hold David Tomley and Mike Thomas in a special place for me. And these are all men who are evangelists, who have evangelized and taught and preached the gospel throughout the world. And then he gave some to be pastors. And, you know, a lot of times people take that word pastor, and what do they think? How do they use that word? To the preacher. But, you know, we know that that word is better translated and used as the word shepherd, someone who shepherds the flock. And when we look at the 1 Timothy 3, we see what the qualifications are for an elder, for a shepherd of the flock. And notice also, if you read 1 Timothy 3, one of the very first things it says about being an elder, being an overseer, is that you have to desire it. And, you know, that's something that Christ understands, because not everybody's going to want to desire being an overseer of someone else's soul. That is a heavy weight.
And Silas and others. So you get down to the more local level, where you have the pastors and the teachers within the individual congregations. So it's like he's going big to little.
I love that.
Into, you know, how this is how we can equip the saints on both the broad level and then the specific.
Yeah. I mean, to be honest, if I go across overseas, I don't know that I'm going to go for the purpose of evangelizing. I'm going to go for the purpose of, because I'm a history guy and I like history, and I'm going to go see the Colosseums, or I'm going to go see the pyramids or wherever. That's why I'm going to go. And maybe that's a little selfish on my part, but that's what I feel comfortable with. Now, teaching, that's something I can do. I know a little bit about that. And so, you know, we each have a unique set of gifts and talents as well as desires. And Christ knows them all. And He allows us and pushes us and provides for us to meet those needs, all to the praise of His glory. Absolutely. That's true. That's true.
Well, you don't know your capabilities, but those of us that teach, or those of us in this auditorium that are elders, those of us that have stood in that pulpit and preach, in verse 12, it's a responsibility that's rather weighty.
Mm-hmm.
And just the
Well, and you know, in 12 and 13, where it says for the equipping, what's the purpose of all these gifts that Christ has given? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Let's see, I think I've got lines there. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of these gifts. That's the reason we have a preacher that gets up and preaches to us. That's why we have teachers that get up and teach us. That's why we have elders to oversee us, is so that every aspect of what we do in glorifying God is done so that we edify one another. We build each other up. There's not backsliding. You know, if I get up here and I say something that I shouldn't, I've got at least a few people in this room that's going to stop me and call me on the carpet for it. That's their job. That's their role. No, no, it's not. And I think with that talent comes great responsibility, just like Dad was saying, to borrow from Spider-Man, you know, and Uncle Ben. You know, we have these talents. And when you hear about preachers and teachers and congregations, faithful congregations or unfaithful congregations, whichever the case may be, and they're getting up and they've got their rock bands and their praise bands and all these other things, and it's entertainment more than anything, they've lost sight of the entire reason that they're even there. Whether they're speaking the truth or not, they've lost sight of the entire reason they're even there. Because they're definitely not equipping the saints for the working of ministry. They're definitely not edifying the body of Christ. And so when anybody gets up here before this group here, we better make sure that this is what they're here for. It is a weighty responsibility on anyone and everyone's part, both speaker and listener.
Mm-hmm. You send cards, you send messages like that. You let people know that they're not forgotten, they're thought of, and you're encouraging them. We've got Anne Rubin here that we haven't seen in forever and ever. And yet I know that you're still sending cards, still sending notes, because she's there. Mm-hmm. She has to know that she's not forgotten.
Absolutely. You know, what's the limitation on any of this? You know, when do we stop doing any of this? Absolutely. But using Scripture, look at verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we reach that point, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what the responsibility entails. That we work, that we ensure that we are building other people up, we are edifying the body of Christ, till we reach a level of spiritual maturity that meets God's standard. You know, what does spiritual maturity look like? You know, look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Is that spiritual maturity? Shake your heads this way. Because notice what he says right here in verse 14. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Paul tells them, look, grow up. Be spiritually mature. No longer be children needing the basics. Don't give in to the teachings of men. Don't give in to the teachings of and messages and ideas that aren't supported by God's Word. Speak the truth out of genuine love for others. You know, I think sometimes people lose sight of that purpose when they speak to each other. They speak to each other because they want to play a game of gotcha. You messed up, so gotcha, I caught you. But in reality, we're supposed to speak truth in love. You know, I've got a nearly 2-year-old. I've got a 4.5-year-old. I had to FaceTime my 4.5-year-old today and have a conversation with her about following directions. Just wait, guys. It's coming. FaceTiming my 4.5-year-old and also talking to my 2-year-old over the phone today saying, be good. Listen to grandma, do what she says. You know, that's what children do. You tell them things, they don't listen. You get on them, you correct them. And he's telling them, don't be like children needing the basics. Don't be like these children that need to be told and reminded and reminded and reminded and punished. Don't be like the Israelites. How many times did they get corrected? Do the right thing for a little while, fall away, mess up again, have to be corrected again. Yeah. It's like the whole Old Testament. Oh, yeah. And so, you know, he's saying, don't be like children needing these basics. Don't give away your spiritual maturity. Grow in spiritual maturity. Don't just trust something. Look at the evidence. Look at what we've taught you. And obey it. Grow in it. You know, the whole purpose of what we're supposed to be doing is becoming more like Christ. And when he says, in all things, referring back to verses 11 through 13, it takes all of us working together with one purpose in order to be effective, in order to grow. You know, I was asked just a couple hours ago, well, how many people do you have out there at Southside? Well, we have about 70, 75, depending on health and weather and things like that. Because the person that was asking me this knew that when we started this congregation, we had like 15 people. And from 15 people, you learn very quickly with 15, 20 people to rely on each other, to support one another. And when you get another 3 or 4 or 5 people, you bring them in and you hunker down and you do the same thing. And you grow, 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 grow. And look at where we are to now. And look at where we are today being an effective congregation. And if there's one good thing I've done in this life, it's become a, it's helped start Southside and be a member here. We want to grow in Christ, and in doing so, we must be submissive to Him. He's the head. It goes back to that analogy of Christ being the head of the body and us being everything else. What good is your finger if it's laying on the table and the rest of your hand's over here? It's not going to do anything. It's not going to do anything by itself. It's not going to do anything for the rest of your body. But wiggle your fingers and see what you can do, because it's part of the rest of the body. It's still connected to the head. It's benefiting the whole. That's our part in this church. In looking at verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As we said, we grow in Christ because He's the head of the church. And we made the analogy with the finger. You know, every joint supplies something. There is not a single person in this room that doesn't contribute something to the work here. It may be that you get up here and you preach or lead songs. It may be that you sit there in the pew and you're learning, or you're making comments and you're sharing ideas. You may be the person that cleans the trays after Sunday morning worship. Whatever the role is, there's work to do, and there's enough of us to fulfill those needs. And by every single person coming together, we are effective. And we do this, like we said, in love. And we do this, as we've said time and time again now, to the praise of His glory. As we look at verses... Whoa, the box was not supposed to be there. Give me half a second. Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, when we're unified, we know where people are, and we know when people aren't here. Well, and we recognize when people aren't here. You know, when we had been gone from another congregation for more than 6 months, a place where I grew up. I was born with that group of people. And we were gone, and Eric and I were dating at the time. We were gone for 6 months and ran into somebody that I hadn't seen since we started Southside. And they go, "Where have you been? I haven't seen you in a few weeks." A few weeks. Gone 6 months. Yeah, that kind of tells you about something right there. As we look at...
Let me just quickly say that when you're talking about the one body and all those different parts, the 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12 through the 17, 18, 19 verse talks about different parts of the body being necessary to make the body whole. And that's the point you were making as well. So I give that as a reference. And then when you said everybody would serve a role, it reminded me of Isabel.
Absolutely. I know what I made a mistake on this slide. So looking at verse 17, before, instead of just reading all seven or eight verses, I want to focus on 17 by itself, and we're going to kind of transition to that model here as we enter the second half of the chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Paul is making a judgment here, and he tells them the Ephesians had to be different. He says, the Ephesians as a city of people that we talked about in the introduction, a very metropolitan city, beautiful city, talented folk, but idolatrous, materialistic, fill in the blank. They walked, as Paul says, in the futility of their mind, in the worthlessness of their own thoughts. That's how they lived. And notice what he says here. It's not just his judgment that he's using when he says they walked this way. He's saying that God is his witness on this matter. In verses 18 and 19, notice he says about the Ephesians, once again, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work on all uncleanness with greediness. Past feeling. That ought to stand out to you. They were numb. I went to the dentist the other day. They gave me the good nitrous. They gave me the good rub stuff inside the cheek. And when that guy went in there and did his thing, I didn't feel a thing. I was totally, totally happy because I couldn't feel a thing. And these Ephesians couldn't feel a thing spiritually. They were indifferent to it all. And this was their choice. They lived this way. They thought, hey, I've got riches, I got wealth, I got knowledge, I got talent. I get to do whatever it is I want to do. Why not? Kind of sounds like today's society a little bit. And notice, you know, lewdness in the New King James, or lasciviousness in the King James, is defined whereby the people of Ephesus were devoid of all towards God, treating God with contempt by being very sexual or lustful in an offensive way. They weren't doing anything God wanted them to do. They wanted to live their own life and have all the pleasures of this life right there whenever they wanted it. No, they don't. And notice, their understanding is darkened. They're not with God. They're alienated from Him. In verse 18, there's ignorance that is in them. And then they're blind. Their heart is blinded. They don't see it. And they don't care either. And then he uses the terms uncleanness with greediness. And the people of Ephesus made uncleanness a part of their everyday life. It was so common for them, they didn't even consider it wrong. They just did it. And they enjoyed it. But notice what he said here one last time in 17 through 19, because Paul's about to do his contrast here in verse 20, because he starts verse 20 saying, but you have not so learned Christ. He's saying that all these things that he's just noted are the opposite of everything that is Christ. They're the complete opposite of everything that's Christ and true for Christians if we are truly Christians. And those who learned the gospel didn't learn of Christ to work uncleanness with greediness and to think these things were permissible by God. They learned everything. They learned the opposite of that. But this is the way they were living. And these are the people that they are surrounded by still as they live in Ephesus. You know, greed makes a lot of people do a lot of things. When you hit somebody in the wallet, you get their attention a lot of times more so than you do if you hit them in their face, actually. They're selfish.
They are so far gone, they want to be in sin. But that's not what Christ or what Paul had taught them. That's not what they learned about Christ.
That's right. In verses 21 through 24, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, we have a saying for this: out with the old and with the new. And he's telling them, look, you weren't taught to be unclean. You weren't taught to be greedy. You weren't taught to live the way the people around you live. You were taught to be holy. You were taught to take that old way that we just described, pull that person off, bury them, put on the new person. The old man, the old way, that's what's killing us spiritually. That person has to die. That person has to be gone forever. There's no room in your life for two people. The new man, the man that is raised from the waters of baptism, is the man that God created. Is the person that follows God's word. And when God says, here's my commandment, they say, yes, Lord. And Doug's going to have to pick up at verse 25 on Sunday. Thank you all.